endless men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
We're continuing our series on Matthew chapter 24, and the title of this message is The Second Coming of Christ in Acts, part 11. I'm proving from the scriptures that the second coming of Christ has already occurred. All the events spoken of by our Lord in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke 21 have already taken place. Just as Christ said, quote, "Verily I say unto you," and this is Christ to his disciples 2,000 years ago, "this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." What things? Well, the destruction of the temple in verse 2, wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences, the persecution of the saints in verses 9 and 10, false prophets, the worldwide preaching of the kingdom discussed in verse 14, the abomination of desolation, first prophesied by Daniel, then re-prophesied by Christ, with Christ telling his disciples 2,000 years ago that they would see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The Great Tribulation, again, first prophesied by Daniel, then again by Christ to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Then in verses 26 through 21, the awesome second coming of Christ, in the clouds with power and great glory, in establishing the eternal kingdom of God on earth. In verse 33, Christ tells his disciples, "So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Luke said it in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." How many things which are written may be fulfilled? All means all. If we're ever going to get anywhere in turning men and women to the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God, we've got to stop turning the words of Christ into a lie. We must start believing them for exactly what they are. My concern with people who refuse to accept the words of Christ is this. Maybe they don't want people to accept the gospel of the kingdom of God. Maybe their love for the world, maybe their love for their constitution, maybe their love for the government they have created, maybe their love for their military machine they have created to keep their government going, maybe that is greater than their love for the government of God and for the only king that God has ordained to rule, that being King Jesus. Maybe the fact that they have sent some of their only begotten sons to die for their government, maybe that's why they refuse to accept the clear words of Christ as he spoke them 2,000 years ago. I certainly don't get it. I don't understand why I can read the scriptures and see things that to me just seem so clear, just so clearly meaning something, such as fulfilled Bible prophecy, and the implication being that the kingdom of Christ is now. I don't understand why I can see that so clear, but others will look at the same passage and say it meant something 2,000 years plus in the future. I don't know. I don't get it. But it has reminded me of a song that I first heard as a young child, and I'd like to share that with you now. Listen now to Who Am I? So far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary took my place. Then I asked myself this question, who am I? Now, you might say, Charlie, all that you said about people loving their earthly governments more than the government of Christ, isn't that a bit harsh? Well, I don't think so, because desperate times call for desperate measures, don't they? We need to wake people up and to the modern milky pablum that the 501c3 government preacher spews out every week is just nothing but making people comfortable in their deception and even helping to deepen their sleep. The kingdom of God is today. It's right now. It is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. And if you are not actively seeking to implement the kingdom of God in your life today, you are lost. It's that simple. I don't care how white you are. If you are Islam, I don't care how black you are. I don't care if you've been baptized in the River Jordan. If you are not seeking the kingdom of God as a present day reality right now, you are lost. The kingdom of God is not future. It is right now. Go with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts. In some of our earlier messages, we've touched on the book of Acts, but today we're going to spend more time. If we get through the book of Acts today, and I kind of doubt that we will, but Lord willing, we'll start on the epistles next week. So let's go ahead and begin in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, which means it wasn't very far. All right, now let's look back to verse number 3. What was Christ doing for the 40 days after his resurrection? The scripture says he was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what things does Donald Trump speak about? Well, he speaks of things concerning the kingdom of the U.S. Putin speaks of things concerning the kingdom of Russia. Well, Christ was speaking of things concerning his government, his kingdom. He had just finished conquering Caesar. Do you understand this? He had just finished conquering Caesar. He had been accused of forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. The preachers in Jerusalem had accused him, saying, Whoso maketh himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. It was the Jews who cried out, Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. So Caesar's soldiers took him and crucified him. They mocked him. They placed a crown on his head, a crown of thorns. They placed a royal purple robe on him, then ripped it off in mocking this man who dared call himself and others and allowed others to call him king. So they murdered him. They executed him officially, then placed him in a grave and rolled a giant stone in front of it to keep him there. Well, that's funny. Hadn't the big bad Roman soldiers killed him sufficiently? Well, their execution failed. Their stone wasn't big enough. And 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. And as the scriptures say, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is our king. Caesar? Are you kidding me? Trump? Are you kidding me? Who is your king today? Trump? Putin? No thanks. Just give me Jesus. So in verse 3 of Acts 1, Christ is speaking to his disciples. The theme of the entire Word of God from Genesis 1 through all the Word that had been given to that time, he was speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. I find it very, very appropriate and just a given that this would be the subject of the very last conversation that Christ would be having with his disciples. Now let's examine verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, why did he tell them to stay in Jerusalem? Well, there were two reasons. That's where they were going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and that's where they were going to begin preaching the second coming of Christ and the full and complete establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's why he told them, one of the reasons why he told them, to stay in Jerusalem. Once again, the harmony of the scriptures is awesome when we see it in its simplicity and in its time and place. Continuing in verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Once again, of all the things that they could be speaking to Christ about, the last recorded question they asked of Christ was concerning his kingdom. Why? Because the establishment of that kingdom is the central theme of the entire Bible. Listen, please, if you want to make your case that the birth of Christ is the central theme of the whole Bible, I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to make a case that the death of Christ is the central theme of the whole Bible, I'm not going to argue with you. I might sit there in silence, but I'm not going to argue about it. If you want to make a case that the resurrection of Christ is the central theme of the scripture, well, I might perk up and join in that conversation a little bit. But if you ask me what I believe is the central theme of the whole Bible, I'm going to unequivocally say that the kingdom of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, is the central theme of the whole Bible. Without a doubt, it's everywhere. Everywhere you look, it's all about the kingdom of Christ. It's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of heaven, and all those are interchangeable. This is why it's the centerpiece of the final conversation that Christ had with his disciples prior to his ascension. Continuing with verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, what's he saying? Is he contradicting his words in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 about them knowing the times and the seasons? When you see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. No, I believe he's reinforcing his words from Matthew chapter 24. He's telling them again exactly what he told them in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14. The destruction of the temple, the second coming of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, all simultaneous events, and he is telling them again what he had previously told them from Matthew chapter 24. Think about this for a minute. All these disciples were grown men. It's not as if they had been brought up their entire lives to understand the generation they were born into. Listen, these men had been raised in the old covenant their entire lives. The new covenant was far off for them in their early formative years of teaching. The preaching of John the Baptist was a shock to them like it was everyone else. The only difference between the disciples and everyone else was that they believed John the Baptist, and they believed the prophets of old, and they believed that they had found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel. They understood those things and embraced them early on in the ministry of Christ. But they were still just men. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be led. They needed to be taught and have answers to their questions. So in their eagerness for accepting the kingdom of God and wanting it right then and there, they were premature in their zeal, and they needed to be reminded that there was a rather large task that needed to take place before the kingdom would be restored. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This gives me chills when I read this, and I hope it does you too. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. As I said before, the destruction of the temple, the second coming of Christ, the end of the old covenant age, the establishment of the kingdom of Christ are all simultaneous events, and they occurred or were occurring in the time period of that generation to whom Christ was sent. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. The gospel, Paul says in Colossians, the word of the truth of the gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1 verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. In their desire for the kingdom, would to God we could have even a glimpse of that zeal today. But they needed to be reminded of the job that they had been given, to preach the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire, then the end would come, then the kingdom would be restored. And those passages that we read in Colossians says that those things were fulfilled before the pages of the New Testament were even dry. Before the ink was even dry, those prophecies were fulfilled. Now, let's continue in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him, go into heaven. So what is being said here? Remember the passage of scripture I used to begin my whole entire series on Matthew chapter 24? It's Matthew 16, verses 27 through 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So when the angel told these men as they watched Christ ascend into heaven that he would come again in like manner, it's ridiculous to insert into the passage here, well, actually, he'll be coming again, well, in about 2,000 years or more. Several millenniums later, he'll come again. It just doesn't make any sense. There's no consistency if you believe that he was saying that the return of Christ was going to be millenniums after what was recorded in Acts chapter 1. In J. Stuart Russell's book, The Parousia, he says this about the verses that we have just examined. And I think it's worthy of me reading it in this message today. This is a quote from J. Stuart Russell in 1887 in regards to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. The last conversation of Jesus with his disciples before his crucifixion was concerning his coming to them again. And the last word left with them at his ascension was the promise of his coming again. The expression in like manner must not be pressed too far. There are obvious points of difference between the manner of the ascension and the second coming of Christ. He departed alone and without visible splendor. He was to return in glory with his angels. The words, however, imply that his coming was to be visible and personal, which would exclude the interpretation which regards it as providential or spiritual. The visibility of the parousia, or the second coming, is supported by the uniform teaching of the apostles and the belief of the early Christians, quote, every eye shall see him, Revelation 1, verse 7. There is no indication of time in this parting promise, but it is only reasonable to suppose that the disciples would regard it as addressed to them, and that they would cherish the hope of soon seeing him come again. According to his own saying, a little while and ye shall see me. This belief sent them back to Jerusalem with great joy. Is it credible that they could have felt this elation if they had conceived that his coming would not take place for 18 centuries? Or as it stands today, for 20 centuries? That was my interjection there. Or now back to Russell. Or can we suppose that their joy rested upon a delusion? There is no conclusion possible, but that which holds the belief of the disciples to have been well-founded, that the parousia, the second coming of Christ, was nigh at hand, end quote. He is referring specifically to John chapter 16, when Christ tells his disciples that he is going to go away for a little while, but after a little while, they would see him again. I believe that John chapter 16 is exactly what the angel was referring to in Acts chapter 1. Now, let's continue going on finding the second coming of Christ in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. This is a great day of the beginning of the gospel being preached to the whole world, the Roman Empire, and then the end would come. This is where the apostles start to get down to business. The apostles were obviously the first ones to get filled with the power of the Holy Ghost that was promised to them by Christ in chapter 1. Now, in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that there were devout men, Jews living in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. The word devout here tells us that they were sincere. They were religious, but they were sincere. Some of them there that day were seeking truth. Some, not all, but some, maybe even most, were sincerely seeking truth. From the context of the passage, we're going to conclude, and I believe we can safely conclude, that not all the people who were there spoke the same language. The scripture speaks of about 15 different regions of the world where these people were from. And yet the passage tells us that a miracle took place, that every man was able to hear Peter's sermon in their own tongue. Peter apparently did not possess the ability to speak to each of these in their own language, but Peter spoke his language. And miraculously, everyone was able to understand what Peter was saying in their own language. They began to wonder at what was taking place here. They questioned how that the Galileans were able to speak in their own tongue, but every man heard in their own language. And there were mockers there also, and they accused the apostles of being full of new wine and being drunk. But Peter, in fulfilling his command to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, began to explain what was going on. Remember that the text started out by saying that Peter was preaching to devout men. These were men who had read the prophets. These were not people who knew nothing about what was written in the prophets, unlike most modern American so-called Christians who pretty much don't know anything about the prophets because they were men who wrote in that nasty, mean old covenant. And it's not worthy of being read or preached today. So says some of the modern preachers. And what is concluded by the modern so-called Christian? I read it all the time. I read comments. I've told you before that I read comments from articles that I read online or in the newspapers. And I see over and over and over Christians say that the old covenant, that's old, that's not for today, that has no meaning for today. And they look at it in as if, as I said, some nasty, mean old covenant, you know, that has no relevance or meaning or application for anything that we can get from it today. So Peter took the opportunity to remind these people of what was specifically written from the book of Joel. And beginning in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is actually verse 15, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that." This great miracle that you're seeing in front of you today, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And Peter says, this is that. These are the last days spoken by Joel. Verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." End quote. Previously, when we addressed this passage, we read the entire book of Joel. And we read how that what Peter said here was nearly word for word what was written in the prophecy found in the book of Joel. Peter says, without a doubt, so plain and clear that any and all heard exactly what he said, and there was no mistake about it. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." How can this be any clearer for us today? How can we read this passage of scripture and say that Peter was talking in riddles and his words were really meant to speak of a time 2,000 plus years later from the day he was speaking them? Look, that is just plain stupid. It's no wonder the modern preacher today is ridiculed and mocked. He'll stand up in front of his congregation and say that any ridicule he receives is because it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy concerning the last days. Well, that's absurd. He's ridiculed because he preaches a powerless gospel. He's ridiculed today because he is preaching false doctrine. And that has no foundation in the only one, capital O, one, Christ, capable of providing a foundation that will stand in the face of cruel mockings and persecutions. A preacher that takes Acts chapter 2 and tries to explain it away into the future is guilty of destroying the simple truths of God's word, and he is leading people astray from the kingdom of God, and he will not be held blameless, even if he does so ignorantly. Peter says in verse 17, after saying that what they were saying that day was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Again, he says, as clearly and plainly as it can be said, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Peter was saying, what you're seeing today is what was prophesied concerning the last days. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The phrase, quote, the last days, as recording in the scripture, does not have dual meanings or dual interpretations. It means the last days of the old covenant age. It was the last days where God allowed Israel to have a king like all the other nations. It was the last days of sacrificing lambs for the remission of sins. It was the last days of having an earthly temple. It was the last days preceding the first days of the glorious eternal kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was the last days where God allowed Israel to have a king like all the other nations. And not only today is Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings of this earth that Yahweh God of heaven allows for men to call king. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it was said at the same times that Peter was speaking, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the only blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. If we were preaching and living the gospel of the kingdom of Christ as was lived and preached by the first century saints, we'd revolutionize this world for righteousness, and it would happen in a very short period of time. But as long as we allow the lie of futurism to prevail, we will see nothing but the unrighteous ruling, and where the righteous rule, the people are in misery. The plain, clear truth that the second coming of Jesus Christ to this world was imminent in the generation to which Christ was given cannot be any clearer than what Peter preached in the second chapter of Acts. This is that, and these are the last days. Our language that any first grader could understand if we simply allow the Word of God to speak for itself and refuse to allow the Zionist agenda to pervert the Word into sayings it does not say and meanings it does not mean. Acts 2 verse 19, continuing with what Peter said was that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, and Peter says, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. The second coming of Christ is clearly seen in verse 20 and described in perfect harmony with all the other second coming passages when Peter refers to it as that great and notable day of the Lord. Almost word for word what's found in Joel, almost word for word what's found in Matthew chapter 24. The establishment of the kingdom of God in full and complete power and glory in that generation 2,000 years ago is seen again in Acts chapter 2 when beginning in verse 29, Peter reveals the glorious truth of the promise to David found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which most preachers refer to as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. While the modern false teachers say that the promise to David concerning an earthly kingdom is yet to occur, the clear and simple truth is that the promise to David was fulfilled with the resurrection of Christ. Peter explained it in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, who being a prophet? David, he's talking about David. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, listen to verse 31. He, David, seeing this before, seeing what before? Excuse me. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Again, the text tells us that Peter was preaching to devout men, religious men who knew the prophets. They knew the law. They knew the history of Israel, including what may have been Israel's greatest earthly king, David. They knew what Yahweh had promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Peter was telling them that day that the fulfillment of the promise to David was the resurrection of Christ. This is why when Peter had finished up his message, he said, beginning in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. I got to go back to this again. I'm just amazed that people can overlook or discount or even downplay the resurrection of Christ and how awesome that event was, how fantastic that event was, how so unbelievably, indescribably awesome that event was, that it was referred to as what was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel chapter 7. The promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was phenomenal. And I can't help but continue to use these outlandish descriptive words, because that's really the only way I can understand or can help you understand the awesomeness of what was taking place here. The promise to David of 2 Samuel chapter 7 was fantastic. It was a huge promise. It was indelibly ingrained into the minds and the hearts of Israelites from the time it was said, all the way through, even until the time of Christ, when people were looking for the reestablishment of this kingdom. And yet here we have Peter saying, look, guys, listen to me. The fulfillment of what was said in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was a direct reference to the resurrection of Christ. That's how awesome that was. That's how important that was. And in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye hath crucified, he hath made him both Lord and Christ. He's saying to these people, these devout men, Christ was the fulfillment of the promise to David. Verse 37, watch this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They just said, we messed up. We have made a huge mistake. What can we do? How can we fix this? Yes, we realize that this Jesus, whom we crucified and hung on a cross and rejected, yes, we realize that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. He was the fulfillment of the promise to David. What can we do about it? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and become fully immersed into the authority of Jesus Christ. Repent and become totally consumed. Be totally overwhelmed. Be totally overcome with the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. The only reference to anything in the future is right here, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Peter had convinced many of these men that the prophecies found in what we call the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ, and were being fulfilled that very day in front of their very eyes, and they knew it. And they cried out to God in repentance. And there that day alone, 3,000 men embraced the present day reality of the kingdom of God. Would to God today that we could find 3,000 men all gathered together in one place, in the same place, embracing the fact that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. The word Lord here means one who is supreme in authority. He has it all. He has all authority. No one else has any unless they have received it from him and they keep whatever authority he has given them in direct servitude and submission to him. Still examining Acts chapter 2, looking for more evidence of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the book of Acts. Look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Let me read it again, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. What's Peter saying here? This is now a direct reference to Matthew chapter 23, where Christ was preaching to the rebellious Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, and as he called them, hypocrites. He called them blind fools and murderers. And in complete disgust, he places all the sins of their fathers going all the way back to Abel. He places it squarely on the backs of those people who would ultimately kill the Lord Jesus and even brazenly state that his blood be upon them and on their children. In Matthew 23:36, Christ says, Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Then in Matthew chapter 24, as he's talking to his disciples, reminding them of the great wrath to come, he warns them that when they begin to see all the prophecies of Matthew chapter 24 beginning to occur, they were to flee into the mountains for safety. Likewise, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, tells those newly converted followers of Christ exactly the same things that Christ had told his disciples privately. These were the things that Peter told them, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Once again, the harmony of God's word is so awesome. It should be sending chills up and down your spines as we see these things together. In Acts chapter 3, we begin to see the promises from our Lord to his disciples when he told them earlier that they would perform some of the same kinds of miracles that he did. In Acts chapter 3, we read how the lame man was made to walk by the power and authority of Christ through his apostles. Peter has another opportunity to preach of the majesty and kingship of Christ. In Acts 3 verse 12, he says, and now watch this closely. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. It should be noted here that the Greek word for prince, here found in verse 15, is not the same word where prince is found in other parts of the New Testament. Here it comes from the Greek word archegos, and it means chief leader. It's found again in Acts 5:31 when it says that God has exalted Christ to be prince, chief leader. I also do not find it a coincidence that in our English Bibles, even in the modern King James, these two passages are the only times where the word prince is capitalized. Jesus Christ, chief leader. God made him that way. Continuing with verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. All right, now, I want you to hold on to your seats, and I want you to watch what he says next. This is verse number 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. Peter is referring directly to that specific time period when he calls out the times of refreshing. This is in exact reference to the work that was begun by John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to, again, defer to J. Stuart Russell regarding this passage, and I'm going to read what Stuart says about the times of refreshing. Quote, "It is scarcely possible to doubt that in this address the apostle speaks of that which he conceived his hearers might and would experience if they obeyed his exhortation to repent and believe. Indeed, any other supposition would be preposterous. Neither the apostle nor his auditory or his listeners could be possibly thinking of times of refreshing and times of restoration in remote ages of the world." In other words, he's saying there's no way they were thinking of this as being future or in the way, way far off times. Neither the apostle nor his auditory could possibly be thinking of times of refreshing and times of restoration in remote ages of the world. Blessings which were at a distance of centuries and millenniums would hardly be powerful motives to immediate repentance. We must therefore conceive of the times of refreshing and of restoration as, in the view of the apostle, near and within reach of that generation. But if so, what are we to understand by the times of refreshing and of restoration? Are they the same or are they different things? Doubtless, virtually the same, and the one phrase will help us understand the other. The restitution, or rather restoration, of all things is said to be the theme of all prophecy. Then it can only refer to what Scripture designates the kingdom of God, the end and purpose of all the dealings of God with Israel. It was a phrase well understood by the Jews of that period who looked forward to the days of the Messiah, the kingdom of God, as the fulfillment of all their hopes and aspirations. It was the coming age, or aeon, when all wrongs were to be redressed and truth and righteousness were to reign. The whole nation was pervaded with the belief that this happy era was about to dawn. What was our Lord's doctrine on this subject? He said to his disciples, "Elias indeed cometh first and restoreth all things." Mark 9, verse 12. That is to say, the second Elijah, John the Baptist, had already commenced the restoration which he himself was to complete. had laid the foundations of the kingdom which he was to consummate and crown. For the mission of John was in one respect restorative, that is, in intention, though not in effect. He came to recall the nation to its allegiance, to renew its covenant relation with God. He went before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1 verse 17. What is all this but the description of the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the times of restoration of all things which were held forth as the gifts of God to Israel? End quote. That is absolutely phenomenal. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and looking at verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. He says he's going to send Jesus Christ to who? To them. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. He's going to send Christ to them. Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now watch this. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It's word for word what Christ said in Matthew chapter 23. Now watch this very closely. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All the prophets, from Samuel to the last of the prophets, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Those were the days. Our Lord said in Luke 21, 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And now we have Peter saying in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. It simply cannot get any clearer than this. Well, I managed to get through a couple chapters in Acts. Lord willing, we'll need to pick up from here and continue on seeing the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the book of Acts. Yahweh bless you and keep you until we meet again.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio. Talk and news analysis, Kingdom of God preaching, and Christian music exalting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.